Self-examination.
The announced subject of self-examination sounds like something that ought to be easy to do. Self-examination. There's nothing closer to us than ourselves. And yet we sometimes find it much easier to look beyond ourselves and endeavor to examine our brethren. So our subject is self-examination. And I believe that there is a particular appropriateness to this at this time, at this season, the memorial season, not only because of the fact that it is the memorial season, but because we are considering our Lord Jesus, as our text above me suggests, we are remembering Him, and in doing this, we are able to examine His life, His teachings, His lessons, and if we understand the purpose of this, well, then we realize we must apply these things to ourselves. We cannot remember Him without giving consideration to the needs of ourselves. There is a scripture which emphasizes the particular need for self-examination at the time of the memorial, and that is in 1 Corinthians 11:28. And it reads this way, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, of that bread, and drink of that cup." So let a man examine himself. You notice the apostle seems to put the emphasis here on this. Let a man examine himself, and then partake of these emblems representing our Lord Jesus. And now, as in any other endeavor, if we're really to accomplish our purpose in self-examination, we must follow a procedure or a method that will accomplish the purposes desired. We must have a systematic way of looking at ourselves in order that we might be able to have the things that we see in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus in His character in order to know how to apply them to ourselves. We must know where our deficiencies are. We must know what our responsibilities are respecting the development of these things that are so vital in our Christian life. We must understand what the Lord requires of us in respect to our Christian development. I believe that a good place for us to start in this is to recognize certain principles that I believe are basic. And we might identify them in this way. That there are two spirits, two attitudes, that really control us, that really control every thought, every word, everything that we do. And these two spirits we might speak of as, on the one hand, the Spirit of the Lord, which is represented primarily in the new creature, in this newly begotten life in Christ. And then on the other hand is the spirit of a carnal mind, representing our fleshly, fallen human nature. These two spirits are working in our lives. And in this matter of self-examination, we are learning how to look at ourselves and to see how these two spirits are working and affecting us in respect to the goals that are set before us in the Word of God. It is possible that we might not be able to see the goal as clearly as we should. We may not always be able to see as well as we should what the Lord expects us to do in so far as the development within ourselves of a Christ-like character. But this is a step-by-step process. It's something that does not happen overnight, so to speak. It is something that will require perhaps every day, every week, and every year of our Christian experience in order to properly examine ourselves and then to fulfill our responsibility respecting what we saw when we did this. Now, we must keep in mind that each of these spirits are trying to gain control of us, and they are opposing spirits. And I believe that every act that we commit and every word, every thought perhaps, is prompted either in part or wholly by either the Spirit of the Lord or the spirit of our fallen flesh, the carnal spirit. Now we're told in Ephesians 5:18 that we must be filled with the Spirit. This is our goal, isn't it? To be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Now being filled with the Spirit is not something that just happens automatically because we have consecrated our lives to the Lord and have asked Him to work out in our lives these various things that we recognize as necessary. It doesn't happen just because we desire it. But I believe that if this text, be filled with the Spirit, is to be accomplished in our lives, it will result, it will come about as a result of a process of cooperation between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. A process of cooperation. Now, being filled with the Spirit does not depend upon a vast storehouse of knowledge. And I believe that it's very possible that one who has a very simple, perhaps, and limited knowledge of the truth might, in some respects, have far more of the indwelling of God's Spirit than perhaps another that might be esteemed as an intellectual giant. Knowledge alone is not the criteria in this matter of our lives being controlled by the Spirit of the Lord. We remember the psalmist in the 51st Psalm in the 10th verse suggested the attitude that each one of us, I believe, must have, and I'm sure that we do have. He states there, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is a desire that every one of the Lord's consecrated people desire to have developed and put into force in our lives. Now, like the psalmist, perhaps every one of us has asked the Lord to do this, to help us do this, to renew a right spirit within me. Now this implies, of course, a recognition on our part of the fact that there is an opposing spirit, as we have already mentioned, a wrong spirit also working within us. The Apostle Paul recognized this situation with himself. Remember in Romans, the 7th chapter, and verses 21 to 23, these words, sure that you are all familiar with them because Perhaps all of us have taken comfort in these words in times past when we realized how hard this battle was to overcome this wrong spirit, which represents our flesh. But the Apostle Paul had this same problem, and so he states here, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's a little hard for us to conceive of this fact, isn't it, that the great Apostle Paul had any problem along this line of bringing into captivity this law of sin. And yet he had this battle. Every one of the apostles have had this same battle, which you and I have, in this transformation, which we believe is in the process of being effected in our lives, as we more and more begin to be controlled through the influence of the Spirit of the Lord, and less controlled by the influence of our carnal fleshly mind. There is a text in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, that identifies another danger area so far as our carnal minds are concerned. And I'd like to read, beginning with the third verse through the seventh verse in particular. The apostle is addressing the church at Corinth here, and apparently they had some problems, and there perhaps was considerable amount of carnality or worldliness in the church, and the spirit of worldliness perhaps had its effect upon the growth and development of the church spiritually. And so it reads this way, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So you see, dear brethren, I believe that these verses here help to identify some of the earmarks which we might recognize among ourselves as evidences of the carnal spirit working among us and disrupting the unity that we should have in the body of Christ. I believe that every spirit which tends toward dividing the brethren is a carnal spirit. Every spirit which tends toward building up the brethren, encouraging and unifying, is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we want to get rather specific in this matter of what we are trying to do within ourselves as we examine ourselves. And I would like to suggest that we notice Galatians 5:22. You all are familiar with this, where the apostle enumerates the fruits of the Spirit. He identifies them as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, every one of these attributes that are mentioned here, we perhaps should consider as vital to our proper spiritual development. We cannot single out any one or more of those and suggest that these are the things which we will endeavor to do, and we will not take the time or the trouble to bother with the other elements that are mentioned here. This would not be a proper thought, and it would be impossible for us to be properly balanced new creatures in Christ. Now, we're going to consider this verse, and we're going to consider these various elements that are represented here, which we believe are the elements of a Christ-like character. And I want to suggest that these things are of such great importance to us that our Heavenly Father it brings great joy to Him. He's overjoyed every time He is able to look down into our lives, and through some experience that we have had, He is able to see that we have developed along one or more of these lines, developed a little more of the fruitage of the Spirit of God. And as we do this, we are emptying ourselves of a little more of the carnal spirit. Now, this standard that has been placed before us in the Scriptures is a very high standard. It's a very high standard, and sometimes I think that it's easy for us to look only casually at these things that are so vital, and to consider that perhaps they will just happen as we go through life. Perhaps these things will take place. We will develop these things and not be too concerned about them. But our purpose this morning is to suggest a standard and to set before you the standard that the Lord has given to us in the Scriptures. And we want to notice how high that standard is. That is the important thing. Notice that the Lord's standard along all of these lines is much higher than we could ever possibly attain to, no matter how great our effort was on this side the veil. And yet we must make our very best effort to attain to the standard that the Lord has set before us. We sometimes think of it this way, that our desire is always perfect. Our desire represents our appreciation of this high standard that the Lord has set before us. But our actual attainments in coming in fulfilling that desire represents a lower level. And there's a gap there. There's a gap which we will never be able to close completely. But nevertheless, as each day and year of our life goes by, we must make some progress toward closing that gap between our desire, which is to keep the perfect law of God, and our actual accomplishments, which is somewhat less. Now, what I'm going to do now in the remaining time is hold up the standard of the Lord. I'm going to hold it up as a looking glass so that we might all look into it and perhaps see ourselves, examine ourselves in the light of the perfect law of God, using this verse, Galatians 5:22. And we're going to mention scriptures which represent, I believe, the perfect standard of God for each one of these attributes, each of these fruits of the Spirit that are vital, to us to have developed to a considerable degree in our lives if we are to be faithful even unto death. Let us look at these scriptures and examine ourselves, not our brethren, but just ourselves. We'll begin with love. I'm not going to give the citations because every scripture that I quote, every part of a scripture that I quote here you're just as familiar with it as I am, and you will recognize it immediately. But perhaps you have not thought that these scriptures represent such a high standard as they do when we examine them together. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How would you score yourself on that one? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's possible we might look at ourselves and cheat just a little bit. It's easy to say, well, I do love my neighbor. But if we look back over our experiences in the past, we may find that, well, I did this, and I said this to my neighbor, and I think that I showed perhaps a little partiality to myself. So, do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? This is a very high standard. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, we might think, well, this shouldn't be too hard. We do love our brethren, and we love them very much. And we all feel this love. We appreciate the love that we have one for the other. And yet, how high is this standard? We cannot compare our love with one another to the love which our perfect master had toward his disciples and toward us. You see the comparison. You see how inadequate it is to compare our love with the perfect love of our master. And yet, our Heavenly Father is pleased to have us develop such a high measure of love for our brethren that it will come perhaps very close to that love, that perfect love, that our Lord Jesus manifested toward his followers. Lay down our life for our friends. That's one to think about a little bit, isn't it? We might say, yes, I would be willing to lay down my life, but it probably won't be demanded. But how is it demanded? It isn't a case of bodily giving up our life under a particular circumstance so that another person might live, but we lay down our life for our brethren in our daily willingness to do them good and to do all we can to help and assist our brethren up the narrow way. And so we give up our own preferences, we give up our own privileges in order that we might help and assist our brethren. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. We might casually look at ourselves and say, well, yes, I do love the Lord very much. He knows how much I love him. And yet, the standard here is this, that we love him with all our heart, that we have no other interests which would come between us and that love for God, all our soul and all our mind, suggesting that every act, every thought, every word, every thing, every movement in our life from day to day would reflect this love for God. We come short, don't we? Yes, and the standard is a little too high, and yet it is there for us to try to attain unto and make our very best effort possible. Next is joy, that your joy might be full. We have a great deal of joy when we come together at conventions and when we have our fellowship together in our meetings at home and other opportunities that we have that are more directly related to the Lord's service. They bring us considerable joy. And yet, when we're talking about fullness of joy, that your joy might be full, we're talking about more than that, aren't we? We're talking about the joy which we must learn to have even when things are going bad. We remember there are some other scriptures along this line. Taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You see, that isn't so easy to do, is it? When someone endeavors to spoil our goods in some way, our first impulse is to defend ourselves, or perhaps even more worse than that, to get even with the individual. This is the prompting of the carnal spirit, you see, to immediately jump to the defense of the flesh. But when the new mind takes over in this situation, why then the carnal mind begins to back away, and we begin to have a more reasonable approach to our problems. And as we contemplate even the things that are very disagreeable in our lives, as far as our flesh is concerned, when we contemplate these things, we can invariably see that they too are working together for good in some way to develop in us certain attributes that can only be developed in those ways. Rejoicing in tribulation. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Well, let's go to peace. The peace of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You see the conditions attached here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Yes, the Lord will do this for us. He'll give us of his peace. But there's a condition. You give peace to those whose minds are stayed on thee. And there's where our responsibility comes into it. Where are our minds? Where are our thoughts from day to day, minute by minute? Are they on the Lord? Are they on the principles of truth and righteousness, even though they may be directed toward our daily activities? Are we employing the principles of truth, the principles that the Lord would be pleased with, every minute, every word? This is a standard that we need to think about carefully. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let's go to long-suffering. Proving ourselves by long-suffering. You see, the premium that our Heavenly Father places on long-suffering. Proving ourselves. This is one of the ways in which the Lord is looking into our lives and seeing whether we truly do love His law. Are we willing to suffer long in the carrying out in our lives of these important principles that have to do with our relationship to Him and to His people and to others? Proving ourselves by long suffering. Long suffering with joyfulness. We have to be more than just long suffering, but it must be coupled with joyfulness. It's a little higher standard, isn't it? Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's so much easier for us, and we're so much more inclined to exhort spontaneously in defense of our position, aren't we? But let us exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Let patience have her perfect work. After long suffering comes gentleness. And this one, I believe, is more important than we might realize on the surface. Some of these texts, I believe, are very important. I'm only going to use two in the interest of time. Speaking evil of no man, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Speaking evil of no man, but be gentle. I don't believe this needs elaboration, because we have all experienced in our own lives and in our own conduct times, perhaps, when this test of gentleness forcibly brought to our attention, when we made mistakes, when we were not as gentle as we should have been, and we learned lessons from it. Here's another one. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now, these words, as you perhaps recall, was addressed primarily to the elders. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Then comes goodness. do good to them that hate you. Now, that's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? Never follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's all inclusive, isn't it? It doesn't allow for any moment or anything in our life to come along in which we let the bars down and say that, well, I'm going to make an exception here, and as soon as I'm through this experience, I'll be a little more careful. But I think that in this case, there's only one thing to do, and that's to get even. And that's to not be too good to the one who has done this thing to me. So you see, these suggestions come to us from the carnal mind, and yet we are trying to be controlled by the spiritual mind. Having a good conscience before God. And then faith. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith without works is dead. See how important it is. Drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See how complete this matter is. Not half-heartedly, but full assurance of faith. And then meekness. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is of great price in the sight of God. In meekness, instructing those that oppose thee. So much easier to do it some other way, isn't it? But we must instruct those that oppose us in meekness. Showing our works with meekness and wisdom. Humble yourself as a little child. And surely we all recognize the importance of humility and meekness. And as the Lord gave us that lesson concerning the humility and meekness of a little child, he suggested that no one would enter the kingdom unless they developed a similar kind of meekness. Humility before God. And the last of these fruits of the Spirit that we want to examine ourselves in the light of is temperance, or self-control. Do nothing whereby thy brother stumbleth. Well, that's hard to live up to, isn't it? Do nothing. That means a constant watch over our lips, over our hands, over everything that has to do with our relationship to our brethren, that we do nothing that will cause our brother to stumble. That's a pretty high standard. Take heed, lest at any time that your heart may be overcharged with the cares of this life. That's another one we want to constantly be aware of. Be aware of the dangers of this if we're not on our guard continually. Every man that strives to the mastery is tempered in all things. This is the spirit of a sound mind, isn't it? Which should be given control over all that we, our lives in general, so that we recognize the priorities that must be properly placed in our lives as far as our Christian development is concerned. Now, I'm sure that and there is none of us here that feels that they have fully developed in themselves along all of these lines that we have talked about. And if this be true, then I presume that all of you feel just as I do, that there is room for improvement, and this should be a very important consideration in our lives, not just at Memorial season, but throughout the entire year. And we don't want to feel this way, that yes, it is appropriate to examine ourselves at the time of the memorial because the apostle suggested that we do this, and then after the memorial is over, sort of breathe a sigh of relief and feel relaxed, that now we don't have to be quite so careful. We hope, trust that no one will fall into that snare. Yes, let us look daily into the looking glass of truth Let us endeavor to take stock of ourselves as we see ourselves in this perfect, in the light of this perfect standard, and then let us do all that we can daily to have the Spirit of the Lord and the fruitage of that Spirit carefully worked out in our lives. And I believe that if we will take advantage of the opportunities that we're going to have during this convention to focus our attention upon these vital matters that concern our Christian development, I believe that we will receive a greater blessing when we assemble on the evening of the memorial and partake of those emblems. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.